Okay, so remember that this man had restored the economy, he'd put down the Philistines and all the other enemies. Then he decided that since he conquered the economy, and since he conquered all his enemies, and since he had restored the nation in every way, that he would take over the priesthood. And remember the King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah decided to take over the priesthood. And it says that 80 men plus one plus Isaiah tried to stop him from going to the altar. Now a man has to be demon possessed to fight off 81 men, and he threw them all off, and he began to minister, and immediately the judgment of God came on him, and he became a leper, and they took him to what they call the Lazar house, or the leper colony. Now there's a lovely book. Do you have that book by Alexander White on Bible characters? Terrible. I picked that up, let me see, 60 years ago I picked that up. I was 20 years of age, so do some arithmetic. Three volumes on the Old Testament, three volumes on the New, with the greatest insights I've ever read of Bible character. You can get the whole six volumes in one volume now. It costs you $18.50. Bible characters by Alexander White, W.H. White, just try. What does he say? Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. What does all do? To me, it expresses the inexpressible. This man's language is beggared. He doesn't know what to do. It's language used in extremity. It's a language used in time of grief. Remember when they came and said to David, your son Absalom has been killed. Well, Absalom had been trying to take the crown off his father's head and the throne from under him. They said, your son Absalom has been killed. He didn't say, that's good. He says, oh, Absalom. He cried, oh, it can only be said from a broken heart. A heart totally selfless. What did Jeremiah 9 say? He says, oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears. I have no language but an oh that God understands. Jesus looked over Jerusalem. He's coming down the hillside and he sees the streets where Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the other saints used to walk. And he says, oh, Jerusalem. It says he wept over Jerusalem. Now remember what he did? He wept first, then he whipped them. Some preachers whip the congregation, but don't whip them until you've wept over them. Yeah. He wept and wept over. Oh, your day is almost through. I believe America's day is almost through. I believe our generation is very near the end. As some brother said tonight, he'd heard somebody say that one of two things is coming on us, either revolution or revival. And in the very streets that you walk, before too long, there'll be martyrdom. We're on the verge of total collapse. In this first chapter, again, I remind you, he says, look, the body, your body collectively as a nation, there's no soundness in you from your foot to your head. There's wounds and putrefying sores that cannot be bound up or mollified with ointment. There's no cure for them. I want to read something. I don't usually read other people's stuff, but I'm going to do it tonight. I got this brochure. You need to get one. It's called Bible and AIDS. It's written by one of the most respected preachers in America today, Dr. James, what's his name? Kennedy, good. Coral Ridge Baptist Church. All right, that's right. Somebody's jumping on me here. Good, Presbyterian. Did you say that? I was going to say I'll see you tomorrow if you did. You see, America isn't going to be killed by Russia. Forget it. Do you think Russia's going to bomb America when we're feeding it? Do you think he's going to drop bombs and blast all the corn acres out in, what do you call it, Kansas, that area? She's not going to blast it. Every time she's dying, we revive Russia. We revive Russia. We've done that again and again. If we withheld food from Russia, there'd be a revolution that would clean the country up in the next year. But we're determined to feed it so she can come back and kill us. No. She'll bomb us, maybe. I doubt it. We're killing ourselves. We're on a course of self-destruction. We don't need the enemy. Good Lord, we've given him all he can get out of us. Listen to this. It says, of the 14,125 people now known to have contracted the acute form of AIDS, roughly one half of them have already died. This infection continues at the present rate. There will be 64 million people permanently infected with the slow manifestation of the disease. That is to say, in 5 years there will be 64 million people with a virus in their blood and nervous system and in their brain. Surgeon General Dr. C. Edward Koop says AIDS could be the epidemic of the century. Beyond that, AIDS researcher Dr. Alvin Friedman Kine of New York University says it will probably prove to be the plague of the millennium, this 1,000 years that we're in. Keep in mind that 75 million people have already died since the end of the last millennium, since the end of the 1800s. They've died in the bubonic plague known as Black Death. Another researcher estimates that 10% of the world's population will die in a few years. 10% of the world's population. That's 450 million people. What's the church doing tonight? Praying? Interceding? Is she on her knees crying like this blessed man is crying? He knows the corruption of the nation. He knows God is a holy God. 40 times through the prophets of Isaiah he calls God the Holy One. He says he's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Get a concept of God, it will change your life. Read the 41st chapter of Isaiah over and over and over. He says he sits on the circle of the earth. He says he counts the stars. You know, there's an arrogant little guy on TV. What's his name? Carl Sagan. He's the only one that was there at creation. 45 million years ago, he was there, he witnessed everything. Will he be remembered 100 years from now? You smart boys, get a book. It's out again in paperback. The Blaise, what's his name again? Pascal. Have you read his pensées? You need to read his pensées. At 12 years of age, that guy invented one of the greatest things in history. Another at 19, another at 23. He's the most remarkable brain the world's ever had. He'd finished all the sciences. Mentioned the sciences, he'd exhausted them all before he was about 28. He died at 39. And he quit every science in favour of giving his life to Jesus Christ. And he says there's nothing in any science that's going to redeem men, which is an obvious fact. We have to come back, as we would say, to the old rugged cross. Another health researcher estimates that 10% of the world's population, that's 450 million. What are they going to do? Got to help. You'd think they'd learn, wouldn't you? You see, the tragedy about being a prophet is nobody takes any notice of you. For 120 years, people saw Noah build the ark. They saw him put the roof on the thing. And remember, once he went in the ark, he never came out. They looked in, they couldn't get in. But for 120 years, they laughed and scorned and ridiculed him. What, for building an ark? No, for preaching. What does the scripture say about him? If you say to anybody, what do you know about Noah? Oh, he built an ark. That's not what he's remembered for in the scripture. If you look, isn't it in Jude where it says he was what? A preacher of what? Righteousness. You can preach anything under God's heaven, but don't preach righteousness. Preach about drugs, preach about venereal disease, preach about drink, preach about anything, but don't preach righteousness. Wasn't it Zechariah that was stoned between the altar and the doorpost for what? For preaching righteousness. What did that precious little man Paul do? Boy, I've told you, when I get to heaven, I've got him cornered for the first 5,000 years, so you keep away. I want to find out all he knew about Romans. And what he doesn't know, I'll tell him, but anyhow. What did he do? He got before Felix. And what did he do? He reasoned of what? Sin and what? And judgment to come. I guess many of you've heard message on the second birth. You've heard messages on the second coming. You've heard messages on the second Adam. There wasn't one, it's the last Adam. But you've never heard a sermon. How many of you ever heard a sermon on the second death? Huh? The eternal death. I fully expect at the judgment most of our preachers will be charged with criminal negligence. It's not what they're saying they're going to have to account to God for, it's what they withhold. Lots of these guys say, well, you can't do any better. There's one preacher almost famous in town here. He covers the sin of his people, the weakness of the people. We're only human. Well, in God's name, we're not human. If we're born again of the Spirit of God, we should be superhuman. We should have a new nature, a new heart, a new life, a new understanding. But you see, what we do, we say to people, well, you know, I heard one of the greatest preachers, let me see, 36, I think, preaching in England. And he gave a marvellous message on holiness, and then he finished up with Romans 7. He said, this is where Paul finished, that mighty man of God. That's a lie from hell, he didn't. He quoted him, he says, well, listen, what he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Wait a minute, what does he say in Galatians? Oh, in Romans 7, he says, it is not I, it's sin that dwelleth in me. And that's where he was, that's a lie from hell. He finishes up in Galatians 2:20, it's not I, it's Christ that liveth in me. Yeah. You can't be sin-controlled and Christ-controlled. Right. You see, if you talk about having victory over sin, people say, Reginald preaches sinless perfection. I've told you, I preached in a university a while ago, a very brilliant preacher, the head of his denomination, national broadcaster priest, and he preached on salvation, but boy, he left a needle's eye an elephant could get through. So I went on the platform, youngsters were there, you know, getting his photograph, pictures. I went behind him and touched him, I said, I don't have much time, and I'm not a hero worshipper. I enjoyed most of your message tonight, but you made a great loophole for sin.
He said, what do you mean?
I said, you were talking about sin. How it defeats us, how day by day it has dominion. I said, I was thinking of the woman that came up to Jesus, and Jesus, she was a rotten woman, everybody knew her history. And she came up to Jesus, and Jesus said to her, go and sin less. What? I said, that's what you preached. He said to a woman at the other side of the cross, before the blood was effective, before the Holy Ghost was given, go and sin no more. We don't sin because we have to, we sin because we want to. Some men would be faithful to the marriage vows if they live to be 1,000. Their trouble isn't women, their trouble is wealth, or maybe wine, or something else. We've turned everyone to his own way, the scripture says. But there's deliverance through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Oh, well, they come up and say, well, now, be careful, you know. We need a little bit of sin to keep us humble. Why not have a lot and be real humble? Huh? If you say, well, these young people have to sin, put a notice in the door, in the church, and say, these sins are permissible this week. What are they? Lying, cheating, lust, what are they? There's not one sin in the whole list of sin that will do you any good. It's all hindrance to the flesh, to the mind, to the spirit. Well, now I'm going to read through this. I better get on with you. I'll be here till breakfast. But can you swallow that? 450 million people die within a few years? All going to perdition. What's the church doing tonight? Having bazaars? Having fun? Are we standing in the way? Alexander White sees this amazing prophet. He says, here's Isaiah on his knees, and he's a leper's rag on his lip, because he's seen Uzziah with a leper's rag taken to death. And so he identifies himself, Lord, I'm undone, I'm unclean. Notice he doesn't say destroy my enemies. He doesn't say I'm behind in my prayer life. He doesn't say I'm behind in my tithing. He says I'm undone, I'm unclean. Those are the two hardest things to get anybody to say. If I say you come here, I'll pray with you, but you tell God you're unclean. What do you mean unclean? Well, you're unclean. That's all the word of God says. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds. Not black and white, not rich and poor, not literate and illiterate, not free men and bond men. There are two kinds of people in the world, those who are dead in sin and those who are dead to sin. That's the division. And it's as far as the east is from the west. Paul says, I am crucified, not I was. Again, the biggest challenge to your life and mine, once you make a complete surrender to Jesus Christ and die with him according to Romans chapter 6, the challenge is come down from the cross and save yourself. Your pastor doesn't fast like you do. Your pastor doesn't get up in the middle of the night weeping and praying for the lost. Somebody else doesn't make the sacrifice. Why don't you do? Because God's making you, that's why, not them. The distinction is when you submit your will in totality. We sing, take my life and let it be. Take my lips and let them move. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful. Take my heart, it is thine own. Take my will and make it thine. But the last thing is, take my will and make it thine. My dear sweet wife was nursing in a hospital in England, supervising a very large hospital. I went over the mountain one day in a little car that you could almost put in the trunk of my friend's big car. Just a little wobbly thing, it was weak. The wheels had rheumatism and the motor had asthma. And I had to put it in bottom gear to get over the mountain. And I stopped, I looked across the valley, and there were two streams coming down the side of the hill, bouncing on the rocks. They looked like milk, they were white. And then I noticed when they got so far, I looked at them anyway, and then I drove off to the hospital. I came back, I stopped again, and I noticed those two streams had become one. We sing a hymn sometime, written by Edwin Hatch, "Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine. Till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will." The last thing the Lord gets of us is our will. We'll give him our lousy sins, but what about our will? You chose the hymn tonight, "All to Jesus I surrender." Is that right? Have you lived in total surrender today? Have you? Has your mind been the mind of Christ? Has your conversation been the conversation of Christ? You see, this man is so blazing with the holiness of God, and he knows how pure a people must be, and yet they become idolatrous, they become unclean. The scripture says, "You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind." Well, this is a very wonderful country to live in. I know when God sent me and why I had to come. But you see, America gave the world two of the most abominable modern religions. We gave the world Jehovah's Witnesses. We gave the world Mormonism. We sowed to the wind, we've reaped a whirlwind. There are more gurus in America than any other nation in the world outside of India right now. And if you stand at some universities out in the West, they'll stone you. There was a man in town here who was blinded as a result of being hit on the head with a brick. They kicked him, they kicked his teeth in. These athletic fellows, you know, the girls scream for when they get a touchdown. And that man is handicapped for life. Why? Because he preached holiness, because he preached righteousness. And so they stoned him and broke his body up. But there's gurus there now, and they sit by the thousand in the sunshine every day and listen to that whiskery old rascal. That doesn't make you a rascal because you have whiskers, but anyhow, he's a whiskery old rascal. I did that to relieve some of the brethren around here. I'll tell you what, we're in a tragic situation here in America. Continue, okay. The Journal of the Royal Society of Medicine of Great Britain in August of 85 said, AIDS would produce a self-sustaining epidemic. Lentivirus, it's called. Indeed, it will produce a lethal pandemic throughout the crowded cities and villages of the Third World of unparalleled magnitude in history. The former Secretary of Health of Human Services, Margaret Heckler, declares AIDS is the number one health problem in America today. The head of the task force of AIDS in California, Dr. Merle Sandy, said it is a major medical catastrophe. How fast is the epidemic growing? In 1983, it was noted there was a doubling every 20 months, a doubling of those that had the disease. In January of 85, that's 2 years after, they said it was doubling every 10 months. By October 85, it's doubling every 6 months. According to statistics of the Center of Disease Control in Atlanta, at any rate, if it's not stopped by January 1993, there would not be a single American alive. Did you see that? That's from what? It isn't even English, it's American. The statistics at the Centers for Disease Control in Atlanta said that the present rate, if not stopped, by January 1993, how far is that away? 6 years. 6 years. There will not be a single American alive. By other authorities, that is considered conservative. Other health officials say that by June 1991, there would not be a single American left. That's just 6 years from now. Where did it come from? Well, that doesn't matter to you too much. It has already reached epidemic proportions. in some parts of Central African nations, all 10 which refuse to submit to the extent of the infection to the World Health Organization. They won't give statistics. There are estimates in some cities the rate is as high as 20 to 70% of the populations. How is AIDS spread? It is spread by blood. I noticed the TV said that some of these girls now in Hollywood, you know, when these guys pick them up and kiss them, good night, I wonder if they're kissing them or swallowing them. When I used to look at them, it takes them so long. They're refusing to kiss them because you can get AIDS by saliva. You don't have to have sexual contact. It is spread by blood, by semen, by serum, by urine, by tears, by saliva. Thirdly, it can be transmitted through blood transfusions. It takes 2 to 6 months for a person infected to produce the antibodies. Let me go a bit further here. It is estimated that an extremely large number, I've heard the number up to 70% of hemophiliacs in this country have the virus. There's a lot of misunderstanding disseminated. Just a month ago, the United States News and World Report said not a single doctor or nurse in the nation is known to have caught disease. But last month, it's reported that 2 nurses had caught the disease just a week after. 18 health workers in the country have contracted disease. Now, keep in mind, the Centers of Disease Control estimated a year ago that there were possibly 500,000 people who had the virus, which had not yet demonstrated any symptoms. They raised the 500,000 to 1 million. Now they're saying it's 2 million. Other sources are saying there may be 3 million in this country who are presently carrying AIDS virus, HTLV-3, a virus which they will never get rid of. And they're able to pass it on at any time in their life through one of the 6 bodily fluids we've previously mentioned. Keep in mind, we have examined some of the 14,000 people who have demonstrated the acute cases where the victim does not know how he got it. They have been studied. 3 million people who have contracted the virus. They haven't all been studied yet, which is to say the doctors don't really know how it was passed on. The Journal of the Royal Society of Medicine in August 85 said this disease may be easily transmitted by close non-sexual contact. Let me just quote this quickly. What are the costs? This year the government will spend $126 million in Washington on research. But that's only a tip of the iceberg. This year alone we will spend $500 million on patient care. It costs $140,000 per patient to treat people with AIDS from the diagnosis to death. It may cost as much as $2 million for the serological testing of these people. Do you know how many people have the disease? Chlamydia. Do you know what that is? What's chlamydia? It's a disease that girls have contracted. I estimate 2 million girls in America have chlamydia. What does it mean? It's something which affects the woman, makes it impossible for them to bear children. You see, we're murdering children. When we want them, we won't get them. We have them, we throw them away. How much longer is God going to be patient with us? When you hear the authorities saying that we are facing pandemic unparalleled in human history, which could wipe out 450 million people, we're not talking about hysteria. We're talking hard, painful, miserable facts. Now let me read you about something here. This comes home. On top of what the people are doing, the homosexual demanding much more. They presently have before the Congress a gay bill of rights. House Bill -230. In Dallas, the homosexuals, according to the Dallas Gay News, blood terrorism, which means if they do not get their demand, they're going to pass the word around the country that all gay men deposit blood in the blood banks. They're going to hold us to ransom. It's a terrorism through blood. It's not the Russians. It's not that madman Gaddafi. It's our own people. They know what it costs. They're going to die in 3 years. What do they care? They don't believe in hell, so what? Have a good time. Do as you like. Doesn't matter if you damage your life or anyone else's. They're going to pass the word that every gay man in the country shall deposit blood. New York's Mayor Koch pass an executive order requiring all Christian ministries receiving funds to hire homosexuals. He recently swore in the first professedly homosexual judge, Richard Fowler. The Kinsey, this shows you despair. Kinsey Institute for Sexual Research recently discovered that 1 in 5, or 20% of the homosexuals, had actually tried to commit suicide. Soon, by the way, virtually every homosexual will attempt suicide. Are homosexuals born that way? The Kinsey report asked them the question. The response from 90% is, we were not born that way. It wasn't through families or anything else. Now look how we're defending this. In New York City, children with lice in their hair are not allowed in the classroom, but children with AIDS are. In Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, a public health officer is mandated by law to remove health certificates from any worker in handling food who is known to have one of 36 contagious diseases, but AIDS is not amongst them. Now somebody said these fast food services, many of the guys get in there are homos. It's an easy job, doesn't require much skill. If they sneeze over that food they're preparing, it can transmit this horrible, deadly, devastating thing to any of us. But they won't let the kids go to school if they have diphtheria, if they have scarlet fever. They can't go. They can go if they have AIDS. Culture, whatever you call it, has opened a school in New York just where the children who have this disease can go. Now here's what the doctor says. I think the iniquity has filled up the cup of God until it has finally become full, and God is beginning to pour out his wrath upon this country. Well, that's a very sick thing. I don't know what it did for you. It made me cry, I'll tell you that. With all our privileges, with all our education system, with all our health system, and yet people voluntarily get this thing. Almost all of them get it. They know what it's going to cost them. And yet 450 million, a third of the world's population, it says further on, before long, within the next 10 years, a third of the nations, the population of the world could be wiped out. Not with an atom bomb again, not with an invasion from Russia, but because men love darkness rather than light, because they love their sin more than they love righteousness. I wonder how many of us would like to see a prophet. I would. Are there any prophets in the land? Not that I know of. There are men who preach with prophetic urgency. That doesn't make them prophets. Prophets are the strangest of all men. You see a man running down the road. There's a chariot behind him. He's a man who's been with God. His name is Elijah, considered a fanatic. But a man who could pray and bring fire from heaven. He said he prayed, the rain fell. He prayed, the fire fell. He prayed, the people fell. Who of us has a hold on God like that? Who of us has a brokenness over our nation? We're a broken nation again. We're broken with divorce. Children's hearts are broken because their parents are neither here nor there. People are broken because they're mentally gone through disease. Their bodies are broken through drugs. Their homes are broken through drink. We've never been as broken as we are now. The only thing that isn't broken, the church isn't heartbroken about it. The status quo is just the same. Nice Sunday morning service. Oh, such sweet people. Forget it. How many people do you have in your congregation? I don't know if you're a pastor or not. Maybe you are. How many people do you know that don't sleep at night? They weep and groan because we're so near to judgment. There's nothing going to stop this epidemic. You can be sure of that. There's no science. There's no syringe. There's nothing that medical science can give us. It's going to be a divine intervention or judgment, but at the rate we're going, our doctor told us, Martha reminded me yesterday, our doctor told us that 2 years ago they said the second year of this AIDS would double up on the first year. And then they got it to not a year, but to 10 months. Now they've got it to 6 months. Well, it's galloping. It's worse than that cataract of fire that you saw. If you saw TV when that mountain was moving, that mountain of, what do you call it, volcano, there in Hawaii. There's only one thing will stop this. This is again a divine intervention. And this is why this man is crying, oh God, here we are, we're bankrupt. Our religion is no good. Our altars are no good. Our priests are no good. Why have we disturbed you? Why have we made you so unhappy? He says that further down in verse 7 of this 64th chapter. Oh, let me go back a minute here. He says in the first verse again, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down." In verse 4 he says, "Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what you've prepared for them that love him." Doesn't that sound like Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 when he says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God can do"? In other words, he's saying our generation hasn't moved. He says, "Oh, that you might come, that the mountains might flow." Remember, this man has had a vision of a holy God. And the vision he had in Isaiah 6 is a vision of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in the 12th chapter of John. It's seeing Christ exalted, high and lifted up. I ask you, come on, some of you haven't been before. I'm glad you're here. I hope you come again. When did you last tiptoe out of your sanctuary Sunday morning? You couldn't say a word. You were so overwhelmed with the majesty, with the holiness, with the power of God. I hear a preacher saying on Sunday morning sometimes, "God is sweeping over this place." 10 minutes after he shuts the thing off, they rush out, light up the cigarettes, they rush to eat, they do every crazy thing. In the Welsh revival, one of the outstanding things was people wouldn't speak for an hour or 2 hours after the meeting closed. They didn't even leave the sanctuary. They were so bathed in the majesty and the holiness and glory of God, they wouldn't leave the sanctuary. We're not captivated like that. Next week when we come, when we start the quiet session, which we start usually 10 minutes before, I'm going to leave it open. I'm not going to break in. I'm going to let it go open. If you want to speak, speak. Don't preach. Give an exhortation. "I got blessed through this word." Give a word of testimony. Kneel down and pray if you want. Turn the meeting upside down. As long as you do it in the will of God, do it in the flesh. It's time for us to give room for God. These guys on TV, they scorn the established churches. But every time you turn TV on, I don't care whether it's Swagger through it, it's a copy of last week. It's the same thing. They start at the same place. I've told you about this young, precious young man. I'm reading a book on him now. Evan Roberts in the Welsh Revival. Only 26 years of age. But come on, at 26 years of age, the record is he had already prayed 13 years for revival. And he's 26. He didn't pick a book up one weekend and say, "God, I want to be the most anointed man." It never bothered him. He wouldn't let them advertise where he was going. He goes into a church with 800 people packed in, and they've been sitting for an hour in silence. There are two kinds of silence. One kills and the other creates. If God isn't there, it's stony and hard and brittle and unfeeling. But if God is moving, there's creation in the stillness. He goes up to the front, sits on the front seat. This 26-year-old young man, he isn't a committee, asks for no financial backing. He goes to the front and sits on that seat before 800 people. He sat there for 3 solid hours and never said a word. And then he stood up and preached for 15 minutes in the anointing of the Spirit of God. What happened? The meeting went on, growing in power. He left it at 10 o'clock. He didn't go around and saying, "I've been a great meeting." Do you know what I did? He got on his face at 10 o'clock at night and prayed all through the night till the next day for the next anointing. What did the people do? He tiptoed out of the meeting. He'd given 15 minutes of holy exhortation with the anointing of God as though he'd come out of eternity, which he had. You see, our preachers, as I've said to you, and I'm going to wind up here. People ask me why I say so much about the Puritans. Swaggart says the reason the nation is so morally devastated is that people have lost sight, preachers have lost sight of the rapture. Nonsense. Not one of those Puritans ever preached the rapture. That theory hadn't been invented then. Amen. It isn't that we've lost sight of the rapture, we've lost sight of the judgment seat. Amen. He knows out of his own contacts, Swaggart. He knows the ministers in the country. They'd scribe on a stack of Bibles they believe that Jesus may come tonight, but they live in immorality, they live in uncleanness. He himself has said there's never been so much impurity in the Church of Jesus Christ as today. Why? We've lost fear of God. Oh, people say, "Don't you realize those Puritans lived in a day? There were no telephones, no computers, no automobiles." What you're telling me is that they had more time on their hands. Yes, that's it, Brother Ray. Forget it. That's a lame excuse. It isn't that they had more time on their hands. They had more eternity in their hearts. Those men lived for 6 days in heavenly places, then came down with an anointing that you can't buy. Anointing which is got by dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. It's not a place you run into 15 minutes before you preach or a day before. You know, we try and bargain with God. Lord, I've prayed so powerfully before my meeting. You must anoint me tonight. Forget it. Give me 12 people. Was it Wesley said that? Then who else said it? D.L. Moody, I think. Give me 12 men who are totally sold out to God, who hate sin and uncleanness, and yield entirely, spirit, soul and body, to Christ. And he said, I'll go and turn an area upside down. We haven't got a revivalist in the country tonight. We've 500 evangelists. We could ship 499 away for what good they are. I mean that. Where is the revivalist? Where is a man like Phil who goes to a town when he lives, taverns are closed and dance halls are closed. These guys go on TV, get a big love offering, God help them. But the city's the same. They get decisions. Oh, thousands raise their hand to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It only took 120 at Pentecost. What's the difference with their baptism and ours? You see, God is wanting to get some holy people, not clever people. People who are holy, people who are indwelt by the Spirit, governed by the Spirit. People who can't go where they want. They ask permission. We have a precious, daughter-in-law. She travelled from Argentina to see a man of that day. Somebody told her this man knew God, so she took a train, knocked on his door. He came to the door, she said, do you know God? Yes, would you tell me about him? He sat down, here's a girl, a brilliant young lady, speaks a number of languages, very beautiful. I want to know God. He sat down and talked 8 hours with that girl. And she came through to a tremendous experience of regeneration, became a new creature. The next day he took 2 or 3 hours with her again. And she said, I think I'll have to be going back to my folk. She had a return ticket to go back to Buenos Aires. And he said to her, Irene, didn't you give your life to the Lord yesterday? Yes. Didn't you say, take my will? Yes. Take my time? Yes. You say you're going back to Buenos Aires to ask you to see your daddy and mommy. Did you get permission? No, she said, I didn't. I just thought I should go back. So she waited on the Lord until the Lord gave her clearance to go. We say, Lord, these are my plans, bless them. Forget it. I have on my desk one of the up-and-coming young evangelists in the country. He showed me a picture of his lovely home, his lovely wife and 2 children. On the back he showed me his, schedule, whatever you want to call it. For this year he has 50 revivals booked in 52 weeks. What does he do? Tell the Holy Ghost, go off now, meet me in Birmingham Wednesday night. Be sure you're there in time. We're trying to run God instead of letting God run us. Yeah. See, these men were God-governed men. And you can't get close to God or be much for God unless you go in quietness. As I told this guy yesterday, I said, when he said, well, of course, I'm so busy. I said, Elijah was, but God says, go hide yourself for 3 years. Moses was decorated as a military general. He was a genius. Read the 7th chapter of Acts. And God took him to school. Not because he didn't know enough, he knew too much, like most guys. Go and unload it. Get 40 years on the backside of the debt. 40 years, a third of his life. People say, well, you're 80 years of age. Yes, I am. But you know what? I take courage in the fact Moses didn't start preaching till he was 80, did he? So by 5 years from now, I hope to be on top of the world, Jack. Not as men count the top of the world. Boy, I'm going to determine more than ever to live. Make every day yield more to God than ever it's yielded before. We used to sing a hymn in Sunday school in England, give every flying minute something to keep in store. We waste our time. You can't buy it. Nobody can give it to you. It's yours. You guys, you sleep too much. You eat too much. Get quiet. Get alone with God. You see, once you read a book, when you read the history of revivals, it does something in you and for you. When I've read this about this young man again, Evan Roberts, I've got some copies of that. And I'll tell you what, it puts me in the dust. I'm humiliated. But I did see revival in my day. We didn't go to cities. I told Wilkerson to his face with a bunch of guys in my office, you have no scriptural basis for going to a city for one night and moving on. Dear God, the greatest brain the world ever saw outside of Jesus was the Apostle Paul, and he could stay 2 years. Why can't you guys stay 2 years? Come on, James Robinson, you have a big gathering. Why can't you go 2 years into a city? I said to Wilkerson, why don't you and Billy Graham and Noel Roberts and who's the other guy? Jimmy Swaggart, thank you. Five of you go to a city and stay there till the heavens break. Come on. Forget about your offering. Forget about running here. Stay till the Holy Ghost comes and taverns close. Stay till it's like the Welsh revival. Men lifted up their beer and got it so far and couldn't drink it. The sports programs ended. Football ended. Most of our preachers spend more time watching football Sunday afternoon than they spent in prayer all the week. Listen, you can't buy things from God except by obedience. As I've told you many times, you know what entertainment is? It's the devil's substitute for joy. And the more joy you have in the Lord, the less TV you'll need or any other amusement. The joy of the Lord, my joy, Jesus says in what, John 14, is it? My joy, no man taketh it from you. Nobody can take your joy. You give it away. Then there's another little scripture here to finish with. The Lord says, hold fast to that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You know, some people will be walking around for millenniums, and there's a man over there wearing the crown God wanted you to wear, but you quit the job, so he's going to wear, he'll get your reward and wear your crown. And you'll be in agony all eternity, and I believe that. You'll be troubled. For the simple reason you gave up the job, you got discouraged, dissatisfied, disappointed. There's plenty of stuff to disappoint you, but he isn't a disappointment. If you look inward, you'll be discouraged. If you look outward, you'll be despondent. If you look upward, it's glorious. Now you've heard all that, and we didn't take an offering. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, it uses one word. It's a sign of heartbrokenness. It's a sign of despair. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. Oh, that my head were waters. Oh, Jerusalem. You can't say it except by elocution you can't say it. It's only when grief gets hold of you. We've got some precious fellows here tonight. I hope God anoints them afresh as they usually do. It's good to have Jacob back. He's famishing for a good spiritual meal. And he's loaded. He told me tonight to bolt the chairs down. So when he starts praying, Lord, should be fireworks or something. With three outstanding things to pray for. Somebody called me this week, India. In southern India, they just passed a law that it's illegal to try and get somebody converted to Christianity. They've established that in four different states, and they're trying to get it through the other states. Do you know how I believe it is? Gorbachev was there last month, and he gave them $1.5 billion. And I believe he's turned those leaders round. He hates Christianity, so now it's going to be a serious offence to try and get somebody converted, like it is in Mohammedan countries. You know, we don't realise our freedom here. So, you young people, these guys go and preach to crowds, you know, Jesus East Coast, Jesus West Coast. When they come home, they go play golf and fool around. They don't go to the local university and challenge the big heads there. The people that knock at my door are not Spirit-filled Pentecostals or Spirit-filled Baptists, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And Mormons, where are the kids full of the Holy Ghost? Forget about singing about it. Produce it. Don't hang on to tongues of gifts. Is your life holy? Have your holy passion? Have your holy vision? Have your holy purpose? Have you taken your hands off and say, Lord, I don't care what you do with me. I just want to be surrendered to you. We need to pray about India. It's a very serious crisis. We need to pray about this epidemic of AIDS in the country. Dear God, what's the church doing about it? You have a revival in a city. Billy Graham goes. Who follows him? All the Baptists. You can see 500 buses of Baptists going to hear Billy Graham. You go hear Swaggart. Who goes? All the Pentecostals go. Who's touching the man in the tavern? Who goes up the back street and says to the prostitute, we'll pick you up tomorrow night and take you to a crusade? All the kids up the back street fooling with sex or fooling with drugs. We don't do it. There's another scripture that says, go to church. It says, come unto me. And they should be drawn by our compassion and our love for them. So we need to pray for India. We need to pray for last days. It's going through a crisis right now. Or what do you call it? Revolution or what? Reformation? Anyhow, there's a lot of changes going on. Pray for wisdom for those who are here. I mean, this fellowship has a testimony to the ends of the earth. The devil would like to smash the thing. So let's stand in his way and believe God that they'll have wisdom. Decide against themselves in some things if need be. Then we've got dear Spencer here, this young man with a plaid shirt there. He's a full-blooded American Indian. And he prays and prays and prays for revival. There are 2¼ American Indians. You guys will go up the Amazon or somewhere. What about the Indians? What about Oral Roberts? He lives less than 100 miles from the biggest collection of Indians in America, but they never do a thing. It's all showmanship. We're sending a young team of young people up the Amazon. Well, in God's name, why? Go there, but don't leave these American Indians. We've stolen their land. We've stolen their freedom. We're the millstone around their neck. I'd like to go. They don't want to see white men. And you can understand it. Dear Spencer said until 3 years ago he hated every white man there was. He'd been taught to do that. He'd been raised up in spiritism. He has a grandfather, an uncle, or somebody now who's a witch doctor. They live in an environment of heathenism in the middle of our country.
Side 2.
College. What do we do about it? Nothing. All these tribes. Sure, we should go to the innermost parts of the earth, but Jesus said, before you go, stay at the toughest place you have. What was the toughest place? Beginning at Jerusalem, where they were ridiculed, where they were hated. The man Jesus you followed, is that success? Is that the way into a kingdom? He said, I'm a king. He's hanging on a cross. Is that it? But those men so anointed went out, and they turned the world upside down. We're not going to do it through these big shop preachers. Forget it. We need a prophet in every pulpit in America. I don't care if you have 100 members in the church or 5,000. And I'm not impressed at all. Like this week I could have gone and preached to 1,000 young preachers next week. I didn't go. I didn't feel led to go. Today I had to call a call. This man said, we're going to call all the preachers in the southern states to Birmingham if you'll come for 2 days. I didn't feel I should go. One time I would have gone. And God knows why I don't. I know this, that the fire burns, and this precious couple here, the Farrars at the end, they burn for revival. Some of you burn. Dick there and some of these other fires around here. Don't come round here often. It's dangerous. We'll melt all your ice. Oh, the Lord will. You get to the place where you realize unless Christ is in total control, I'm nothing. But when he's in control, I can do all things through Christ, not through my intellect, not through my scholarship, through Christ. We need to pray. Pray for this rotten situation in this country, devastating. People are going to die by the hundreds of thousands. For India, with this threat over them. For the Indians, 2¼ million of redskins in this country. Who's invading them? The Mormons. Somebody wrote me a letter this week and said, we've just come back from South America. The Protestants are not doing anything. The Mormons are there. The Jehovah's Witnesses are there. They're down there, young people, giving up their careers, ended their ambitions to be a doctor or a lawyer or something. And they've gone down there because the church says this is the only message. And there they are in South America, facing all kinds of stuff. Young people are not on fire. They should be. And so one thing that turned my life round. I was 18 and my Sunday school teacher gave me an abridged edition of the life of David Brainerd. I read about this American, the man who went out and prayed at night in the forest, knelt in the snow sometimes up to his chin, only had berries to live on or the leftovers from the Indians. And there he wept and slept. He said in the night they were committing adultery, in the night they were still fornicating and doing every devilish thing as he looked out from the little wigwam he had. But he said, God told me he would give me revival. And there almost single-handedly he prayed until the heavens were broken. God wants to do that again. I don't believe the bigger denominations are going to see the move of God. God's got men hidden away now. Young men all over the country. I'm thrilled when they write and tell me as they do. Or as a guy told me today, the Spirit of God's really moving on my heart. Let me read this to you finally. Here's a letter I received this week. I won't tell you how old he is, I'll tell you at the end. I wish I were 70 years of age. I don't want to have to face the future of this world. I am so pathetically underlined, I am so pathetically unprepared for the future. The economic collapse, communism, terrorism. I wish I were a senior citizen. Not only would I have morals and values like the good old days, but I could get forgiven and get to heaven possibly before all this horrible stuff breaks out. I could get to heaven possibly before everything falls apart and the great apostasy occurs. Where is the church that will inform me, instruct me? I go to church, but there's nothing much there. I've just finished a seminar for 2 months. I see we know nothing of intercession and so many things in the Bible I can't figure out. Now listen, he says, with all our money, he's 21 years of age, let me tell you that. With all our money, all our books, all our seminars, all our Bible teachers, all our preachers, all our Bibles, with the whole history of anybody who ever was anybody in the world for the last 5,000 years at our fingertips. But why are we so dead, so uninformed, so overinformed about theology? And yet there's such emptiness, such apathy, such complacency. We should be getting somewhere, but we know we're not. I can't figure it out. Yet I know that Jesus is my only hope. I'm currently reading Praying Hard. It blows me away. Now there's a guy, and listen, the guy's 21 years of age. He isn't even saved. I've been going to church. I found nothing satisfying. I don't find any vision. I don't find any passion. I don't find any abiding concern. Most of us put a show on Sunday. We go to church pious and nice. But how in God's name do we live Monday? Are we a sanctified Monday? If we really have the Spirit of God in us, every day is a holy day. Yeah. Not just Sunday. Every day is a holy day. God should be as real to me driving my car as he is when I'm preaching. And yet this guy, this young fellow, has this insight. I've read that again. With all our money, with all our books, with all our seminars, with all our teachers, with all our preachers, we have a whole Bible and the history of anybody who ever was anybody in the world for the last 5,000 years, and yet we're dead, uninformed, overinformed in some things about theology, and yet we're tied up in complacency and apathy. I'm 21 years of age. I'll tell you what, when I read that, I rejoiced. I'm sorry, I sent him a book and sent him a bit of advice, I hope. But you see, the hope isn't in old guys like me. We've had our day, we missed the turn in the road. I'm glad I never went to a town and preached one night. We stayed 6, 7, 8 weeks, and the churches we stayed with 50 years ago are still going tonight. Why? Because we didn't see the babies born and walk out on them like evangelists do. We stayed with them for 7 and 8 weeks. We got them to the place where within 3 or 4 weeks they come to whole nights of prayer. We saw young people finish their careers and go to the mission field. Why? Because they knew we weren't after their money. Dear Lord, it was a time of depression in the 1930s. We put a plate at the door. All we got were those big English pennies like this, you know, huge things. We had a little silver thing called a threepenny bit. Boy, if there was any silver, we almost had a war dance afterwards. All we got was coppers, pennies, pennies, pennies. We lived in the tent. We slept in the tent. We ate very little. We prayed hours a day. Sure, it was tough. But 50 years after those young people, a second generation has come. Now a third generation in those very churches because we stayed with them. I challenge some of you young evangelists, get 3 or 4 of you together and go to a town and stay till the heavens break. We stayed until we had street meetings that stopped the traffic, until we had to go to the police court for being a problem. But I say, we had abiding fruit. It lasts today and it will last for eternity. Come on, how much do you love Christ, first of all, not America? You see, whether they'd AIDS or not, everybody outside of Christ is robbing Christ of the use of their personality, the use of their minds, the use of their spirits, the use of their thoughts. I want you to cry to God tonight. We'll go to prayer for a little while. Now don't run out, please. Stay a little while. It's only 9:10. It's amazing how people often want to get out of meetings. They go to the opera, they'll stay 3 or 4 hours. Go to a ball match, good night. If they have to extend it from 9 to 16 innings, that's good money. Nice to stay. Yeah, I think you can judge your own life. When I go to a church, I don't ask what's the membership, I ask what's the strength of your prayer meeting. No church is stronger than its prayer meeting. I don't care if you have 10,000 people Sunday morning. The devil doesn't fear choirs. I fear some of the stuff they sing these days, but it doesn't move the devil. I hope you'll stay at least 20 minutes. I hope you burden some of you fellows that God has given the gift of prayer. Some are away, some are here. pray for the youth of this nation. They've never seen revival. You've heard me cry to God many times, God, don't let me go to heaven until I see revival. Our young people have never seen revival that shuts the shops, revival that closes down sports, revival that closes down taverns. Revivals like in the Welsh revival, people took 3 or 4 days off. I can't go to work. I can't work in the coal mine. I can't go wrapping parcel. God is in the midst. God is in the sanctuary. The glory of God fills the temple. It was a magnet. It wasn't brilliant preaching necessarily. It was the abiding presence of a holy God. And you know, when he comes in his holiness, you want somebody to beat you over the head to say you're unclean, you have a secret sin. You'll say, woe is me, I'm undone. It's not my brother nor my sister, it's me, O God. You don't say, I'm behind in my praying, I'm weak in this, I'm not tithing. You say, I'm undone and I'm unclean. There are two hardest things to say. But immediately he said it, the seraphim took a live coal from off the altar, a live coal. On the altar there was a sacrifice, blood was dropping onto the live coal. Blood symbolic of the cross, the live coal symbolic of the Holy Ghost and fire. And that red hot cinder, he put it on the lips where he was cursed. And he says, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged, purified. Didn't David say, purge me with hyssop, wash me through and through and through, till every part of me is pure, my desires, every part of me, my affections, my sex life, my intellectual life, every part of me pure. That's the only thing that's going to win our nation to God. So come on, cry to God, some of you, for revival in your church. Do you want?